Thank you, fellas. That was wonderful. You know, all these dark suits remind me of Undertaker, so we ought to call that the Undertaker's Four. Let me mention a few things as you're turning in your Bible to Psalm 22. Chapel is the priority here. Brother Beal's already mentioned that. Many schools have chapels for 35 minutes and their classes are 50 minutes. What does that tell you? That tells you that the classes are more important than the chapel. And we, by design, have made our chapels at least an hour and our classes 50 minutes. We want people to know that nothing that goes on in this school is more important than this chapel hour. Now, I see a lot of empty spaces over here. I want to encourage you folks that are sitting toward the back, fill in these empty spaces. And we do this for a purpose. And I've harped on this for the 20 years that I was president. We try to create a preaching atmosphere. And it is difficult for a pastor to preach to empty pews. That is very, very hard to do. And so we want you to get in the habit of not starting at the back and then coming toward the front. And Brother Hankey will be instructing his ushers that we want people to start at the front and then go toward the back. I want to encourage you new students to get a notebook and to take messages on the chapels. I mean this with all my heart. In the 21 plus years we have been in existence, there has never been a chapel message that I have sat in that I did not get something from that chapel message. And I want to encourage you to listen. Now, if you're working the third shift, I understand if you have to do this every once in a while. But there is a difference in nodding and doing this. You're making a bed. You're making provisions for the flesh when you do that. So be alert. And if you have problems staying awake in chapel, many of our married students that work that third shift will just get up and go to the back and stand at the back. But you're going to find this, young people, that when you leave here, the thing that will stand out in your mind more than anything else are the principles that you have learned in chapel. I'm here today because I saw an old man traipse across the platform when I was at Bob Jones Academy, and that old man put some fire in my bones that's never gone out. And so I want you to put a priority on this chapel. And Brother Beal and I are in perfect accord in that. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you know what a chancellor is? Would you raise your hand, please? I see several of you that raise your hand. Would you please come to me afterward and tell me what it is? Because I've never figured out what a chancellor is. People ask me all the time, and I say, I think it means has been. Brother Beal and I were in the Bible lands a year ago last May, and we went in the Jewish institutes there, and we saw a film on the Holocaust, and it introduced Hitler as the Chancellor of Germany. And I looked over at Brother Beal and I said, you see what you're in for, don't you? Now, I want to say this, and I thought about this yesterday as I was sitting on the platform. I want you to know, Brother Beal, that I think my main job is protecting your leadership. And if I hear anybody saying negative things about this man's leadership, it's going to raise my ire, I'll guarantee you that. And I hope that you will put him on your prayer list. You have no idea the decisions that he has to make day by day. And just came through the summer. And I'm glad that he has the pressure of the $150,000 to $200,000 summer deficit rather than I. I tell people I was 6 feet three before I started to college. But one day you may be my size, Brother Beal. All right, Psalm chapter 22. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 22. Verses 1 through 3 is our text. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Young people, if I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, intelligence would force me to believe the Bible on the basis of Psalm chapter 22. Now, Psalm chapter 22 was written 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And you will find Psalm chapter 22 so minutely fulfilled in every detail in the death of Christ. You know what you can do? You can take a Bible in one hand, open it to Matthew 27, take a Bible in the other hand, open it to Psalm 22, and you will see that they're one in the same. As a matter of fact, some Bible scholars believe that when Jesus died on Calvary, he quoted the entire 22nd Psalm. I'm not sure, excuse me, whether or not that's true. But as you go down through the psalm, there are indications to make you believe he very well may have quoted the entire 22nd psalm. All right, notice please verses 14 through 18. He says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Now, doesn't that sound strangely like Matthew 27? When Jesus died on Calvary, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here was a cry that resounded against the brazen heavens and was never to be answered for time or eternity. In order to find the answer to the question of verse 1, you must go to verse 3. All right, the cry goes out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer comes back from the glory, verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Young people, do you know why God had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to Jesus as he hung on Calvary? Because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, could not look upon his son. And Jesus had to cry, my God, my judge, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I never preach on Scripture and take it out of its context until I first of all identify the Scripture. I tell the preacher boys during the 20 years I was president, never get up and read a verse of Scripture unless you tell the people what that verse means. Don't preach about the Bible, preach the Bible. The Bible works. Now, I have given you the context of Psalm chapter 22. Now, I would like to take verse 2 and apply it to your life and mine. Now, if Jesus did not quote the entire 22nd Psalm, I believe that as he hung on Calvary, verse 2 went through his mind. And this is our text. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now listen carefully. Young lady came to me years ago as I was preaching in a youth camp, and she said, Brother Comfort, why is it that when I get down to pray, it seems like God is a million miles away. And I pray and I pray and I pray, but my prayers are never answered. Have you ever asked yourself why? Now, we have identified the reason why God could not hear the prayer of Jesus on Calvary. I would like to take verse 2 and apply it to your life and mine. Why prayer is not heard. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. Heard about a young lady that went to bed one night and she had a beautiful dream. In her dream, she was carried right to the 12 gates of pearl. An angel met her and took her down a tour through heaven. As she entered a beautiful mansion, immediately her eyes fell to the corner where there was a bunch of beautifully wrapped packages lying. And she asked the angel, she said, "What are those packages doing over there?" And the angel replied, "Oh, those are the answers to the prayers that you prayed. You prayed, God wrapped the answers, but He never did send them because you never met the conditions." Young people, are you aware that God wants to hear and answer our prayers more than we want to have them heard and answered? He is glorified in answered prayer. But there are reasons why He cannot. Reason number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." All right, look this way. The word iniquity, answer me, is it plural or is it singular? Singular. Hey, that's contrary to what we've always heard as independent Baptists. We've heard this. You sin a little bit, you sin a little bit more, you sin a little bit more, and one day you wind up in the state of a backslider. All right, let me make a statement. Backsliding is not a process. It is an act. And according to verse 18, it only takes one unconfessed sin for God to turn a deaf ear to your prayer. Now, all of our life, we have heard spirituality by comparison. What do I mean by that? Somebody says, well, so-and-so is more spiritual than so-and-so. And so-and-so is the most spiritual person in the church. Listen carefully. Spirituality is not a comparative. It is an absolute. Now, what do I mean? You are not 50% spiritual or 75% spiritual. The truth is, you are either spiritual or you are carnal. Here's a statement. The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Can I repeat that? The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Now, we have spirituality and maturity mixed up. And we acquaint them, they're not the same. You see, it's possible for me to be a mature Christian, but a carnal Christian. To have sin in my life that I have not dealt with. It is possible, on the other hand, to be an immature Christian. A person who's only been saved for a few weeks, but yet he has learned the principle of dealing with sin when it gets in his life. He may be a spiritual Christian, but an immature Christian. So my question to you this morning is, if you are saved, are you a spiritual Christian or are you a carnal Christian? And the presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of spirituality. Isaiah 1 and verse 15. "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear." Get it? "But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Romans 6, 11 and 12. "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Here to me is the most important verse in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1. I want to say you cannot be a victorious Christian without knowing and utilizing 1 John 1 and verse 9. I learned 1 John 1, 9 the week I was saved. It took me 3 years to learn what it meant. 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does it mean to be walking in the light? It means to be walking without any unconfessed sin in my life. 1 John 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So God says, don't sin. It's never right, it's always wrong. But if you sin, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, you have one that's ever living to make intercession for you. All right, now, if you sin, 1 John 1, 9, let's read it all together. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a verse. Now, if I were you, I would underline the word confess in my Bible. And in the margin of my Bible, I would put these words, to agree with God. To agree with God. The word confess means to say the same thing. Now, here's the average prayer you hear in church. Lord, give us good service, bless the missionaries, save the unsaved, and Lord, forgive us of our many sins. Now, what's wrong with that prayer? Many things are wrong with that prayer. But one thing glaringly wrong is, it is backward. Young people, you do not pray and then confess. You confess and then you pray. You get the communication lines open by dealing with your sin, and then you can come into the presence of God. And by the way, to say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins is not confession. When you say, Lord, forgive me of my many sins, you're not agreeing with God that anything you've done is sin. But when you say, Lord, I've neglected the Bible. Lord, I've been prayerless. Lord, I've gossiped. Lord, I've had dirty thoughts. All right, the moment you agree with God, His promise is He'll forgive you of all unrighteousness. Someone said, well, Brother Comfort, what about the sins I don't know I've committed? Hey, 1 John 1, 9 takes care of them too. If I deal with the sins I know I've committed, He'll forgive me of how much? All unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? Now, when I was a college student, I had a roommate that was a practical joker. Some of you have already experienced that in just a couple of days. And I will confess, I enjoy practical jokes. Now, I have 3 daughters and a wife. And I have said this, maybe one of the reasons God gave me 4 females is because they're so gullible. And they fall for practical jokes. And I love practical jokes. You know, I love my wife with all my heart. But at 6 o'clock in the morning, I don't want her filling my shoe full of water. I got to wake up before anybody does that to me. So I would, at college, get up in the morning and I would say, now, Lord, this is going to be a perfect day. I'm going to go through this day without any sin. First thing I knew, my roommate would put my shoe in the sink and fill it full of water, and I'd fly off the handle. And I'd say some things I shouldn't say. Do you know, for 3 years, I never knew what to do with that sin. I used to think I had to wait till I got down on my knees and then deal with the sin. But the thing I didn't realize from the time I sinned until the time I dealt with that sin, I was out of fellowship with God. I was no good to the cause of Christ. And when I learned that I don't have to be out of fellowship one moment of the day, the moment sin gets in my life, I can confess it and keep walking in fellowship with God. Isn't that wonderful? All right, we've been speaking in generalities. You never hurt anybody's feelings by speaking in generalities. Now we're going to get down to specifics. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Number 1, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number 2, God does not hear prayer because of unbelief. All right, notice, please, James 1, verses 5 through 7. Tremendous passage. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All right, here's a condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and toss. Here's a prohibition. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. My, what a wonderful promise. I would have people come to me all the time and say, Brother Comfort, what can I pray for you? What is the most pressing thing that you need prayer for? And you know, Brother Spencer, I never ask them, pray that we'll get more students. I never did. I never ask them, pray that our bills will be paid. You know what I ask them? Pray that God will give me wisdom in the daily decisions that I have to make. Because I realized that every decision I made had a long-range effect. And Brother Beal will tell you the same thing. When you come to him and say, Brother Beal, what can I pray for you about? He will say the same thing. Pray that God will give me wisdom. You know, many times, Brother Camp, I have come to an impasse in this school. And I said, Lord, I don't have the brains. I don't have the ability. I don't know what road to take. But I claim your promise that if I lack wisdom and I ask you, you'll give it to me. But if I don't believe you, you won't give me anything. Hey, unbelief. Colossians 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Jesus Christ? You received him by grace through faith. How do you walk in him? Same way you got saved, by grace through faith. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Now, is that true, young people? All right, if that is true, how many of you in this building this morning please God? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You know what the average young person in this chapel would have to say? We walk by sight and not by faith. D.L. Moody said this, I would just as soon cuss as to worry, because one's just as wicked as the other. Now, you don't cuss, you better not. But some of you surely do worry. And some of you females say, well, it's a female thing to worry. No, it's a carnal thing to worry. And I want to say, if you're trusting, you're not worrying. If you're worrying, you're not trusting. Worrying and trusting cannot peacefully coexist. Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, faith's a wonderful thing, but you've got to use a little common sense too. You know what that is? That's a cloak for unbelief. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, you have 13 heroes of faith. I challenge you to name one of those heroes of faith who did that which was common sense. Think of that. Hey, wasn't common sense for Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, go hundreds of miles away to a land where he'd never been before? He didn't know what the land of Canaan was like for raising cattle. But I will tell you, his eyes were far above the land of Canaan. He looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And because Abraham obeyed God, he's called the father of all them that believe. Hey, wasn't reasonable for Noah to build an ark when it had never rained a drop on the face of the earth. And the connotation is, he preached and pound nails for 120 years. And they said, Noah, what you doing? He said, I'm building an ark. They said, what's an ark? He said, there's going to come a rain
They said, what's rain? He said, there'll be a flood. They said, what's a flood? But when the rains came down and the floods came up, Noah was in the ark because he did what God told him to do. Hey, wasn't reasonable for Joshua to march around the walls of Jericho for 6 days. And God says, Josh, you're not through marching yet. You march around the walls 7 times on the 7th day, blow the trumpets, and the walls will come tumbling down. If that had been you or I, we'd have said, God, we've been marching all week long. Hasn't done any good. We're making fools out of ourselves. But they did what God told him to do, and the walls came tumbling down. Now listen carefully. There is only one thing you and I have to determine in life. You know what it is? It is not how much does it cost. It is not what are the consequences. You know what it is? Is it the will of God? Did you get that? Hey, if it's the will of God, I am to walk by faith and trust God to meet my needs. But I will tell you something. If you obey God, some well-meaning Christian people will say you're a fool. I want to say, I'll guarantee you that when Dr. Finch moved from the Shenandoah Valley and he sold his practice and he came to Shelby to go to college, 47 years of age, couldn't live on Easy Street materially, I'll guarantee you a lot of people said he was a fool. He was a fool. My good friend Bill Rice III was sitting on the platform of an educators meeting in the 2 years I was laying the foundation for Ambassador Baptist College. And an administrator from another Christian college looked over at Bill III and he said, Bill, what Ron Comfort is doing, starting a college, is foolishness. You know what I say about that? Amen. Amen. Why in the world would a 50-year-old man who had preached around the world, didn't have any financial pressures, why in the world would he build a start a college? Do you know, young people, it took 2 years to raise $400,000 to open the doors the first year. The first 4 years that we were in existence, I did not receive a penny from this college. I came to my wife as my secretary and I said, honey, what do you think an equitable salary for a secretary would be? She said, honey, if I took a salary, it would take all the fun out of it. She said, I don't want a salary. I want to say this, young people, the first year of our existence, I had 12 of my close friends for whom I had preached over those 29 years either cancel meetings with me or not invite me back to preach for them. Why? Because they were afraid they would get on a blacklist of their alma mater. So Ron Comfort was a persona non grata during those years. Do you know that that first year I was here at school, my salary was cut to 1/3 of what it was the previous year? I remember sitting at my desk the first summer we had been in existence. I had $27,000 worth of unpaid bills on my desk. We were in the other location. I got a call from Bud Mims, who owned the building. He said, now, Brother Ron, he said, do you realize that you owe me $11,000? We paid $5,500 a month rent. I said, Bud, as I'm talking to you right now, I said, I've got $27,000 worth of unpaid bills on my desk. I said, we pray in every penny here at Ambassador Baptist College. And when God brings the money in, I said, you're at the top of our priorities. You'll get your monthly rent. My wife and I pulled a trailer across America for 22 years to keep our family together. And so as we started the college, my youngest daughter, Robin, was about to enter the college. My other two daughters were gone. And I looked at Joyce and I said, honey, what we ought to do is sell our truck and our trailer and just give $15,000 to the school so we can help pay off these $27,000 worth of unpaid bills. She said, I'm all for that. I'm all for it. Listen, raising $400,000 and we started with 37 students. You say, my, what a waste. Thank God as I stand here today, we've got about 700 of our graduates and former students in ministries around the world. Very few days of my life I don't hear from one of our graduates that people are being saved under their ministry. Now, why would I do that? One reason. The will of God. The will of God. Now, I want to ask you, is it the will of God for you to be here? Then it's a will of God for God to pay your bills. What God orders, He's able to supply for. Now, take your Bible. Here to me is the greatest prayer promise in the Bible. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. I believe that we can claim the promises of God and walk in the will of God and pray like the answer is already on the way. I want to challenge you, memorize this verse. Mark 11, 24. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, what? Believe that you receive them. And then what? Then you'll have them. You know what that means? You can pray like the answer's already on the way. I think about Hudson Taylor. He was in his teen years a real rebel who had broken his mother's heart. Hudson Taylor's mother went up to her bedroom and she said, dear God, I'm staying on my knees until you give me the assurance that my rebel son Hudson is going to be saved and live for God. While she was on her knees, her son Hudson was in another location, sitting down in a living room in a house. On the table was a book on the finished work of Christ. While she was on her knees, Hudson Taylor picked up that book and he said over and over again, these words came out. Jesus Christ has finished the work for my salvation. Jesus Christ has finished the work for my salvation. Are you listening? While Hudson Taylor's mother got assurance her son Hudson was going to be saved, she got up from her knees, he got down on his knees and received Jesus Christ. So you can pray like the answer's already on the way. Hey, you can claim Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way in him. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Psalm 55, 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. John 14, 13 and 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 16, 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy might be full. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hear us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. All right, you are in Mark chapter 11. Notice, please, reason number three. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Number three, get it, because of an unforgiving spirit. Notice, please, Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved? Would you raise your hand, please? You have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved. All right, that's almost everybody. Here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're better? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said this, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness, its tens of thousands. I believe that with all my heart. I was in Lima, Ohio several years ago for a meeting. Pastor picked me up at the airport. On the way to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had a man on my staff who was an Absalom. By the way, the worst disease any pastor can have or any Christian leader can have is staff infection. And I'm going to elaborate on that in just a moment. He said, I had a man on my staff who sowed discord and he split my church right down the middle. Before we got to Lima, he said, Brother Comfort, I had another man on my staff who was involved in child molestation. He said, tonight he is in prison for being involved in child molestation. I said, Preacher, for the sake of illustration, which one of these men did more harm to your church? He said, no comparison. No comparison. He said, everybody knew that child molestation was wrong. That didn't hurt the unity of my church one bit. But he said, the man that showed discord, he said, 12 years later, we're still paying for that. Now, I want to say this. Forget about praying for revival. If you have bitterness in your heart, Vance Havner said this, the cross is twofold. You have the cross piece, which is the horizontal piece, and that talks about our relationship with man. And then you have the vertical piece, which points to God. And that is our relationship to God. I want to say you cannot be right with God if you are not right with man. I want to elaborate on this staph infection. Do you know we had that on this campus for several years? And it was impossible for God to give us revival. We had a man on our staff who spent time almost daily either in other staff members' offices or in class demeaning my leadership. Now let me say this. I will have been in evangelism 50 years by May. Do you know in 49 plus years, I have never gone into a church and taken an opposite position knowingly than the pastor takes? Why? When I go into that church, I'm operating as a second man. I've heard Brother Surrett say this so many times. When I'm here at school, I am a second man. This is the first man. And it is not up to Dr. Surrett to set the standards for this school. He is the second man. The second man does not set the direction nor the standards. The first man does. You say, are you telling me, Brother Comfort, that you have never been in a church where you disagreed with the pastor? I'm not saying that. But here's what I'm saying. If the disagreement was drastic enough, I didn't go back. I've had men come to me and say, Brother Comfort, would you come back? And I have to say, Pastor, I love you. And I love your local church. And my office is not to divide. My office is to unite. And I said, Pastor, you and I are going a different direction. And I don't think it would be right for your church or for your ministry to have me back because my philosophy will come out in my preaching. I want to say, if you go as an assistant pastor, don't you dare make a position opposite of what the pastor takes. Don't you dare do that. We had a young man that I risked my reputation on and I recommended him to a church. And the pastor got up before that church and he said, I don't know much about this young man, but if Ron Comfort recommends him, that's good enough for me. Well, that young man got in there, got into Calvinism, sowed discord, and they lost 10 families over that. I had to write to that local church and I had to say, listen, I have to apologize to you. I am sorry for recommending this young man. Please forgive me. Now, I want to say, young man, if you're a pastor and you have people coming from another local church to your church, you better check up on their background. And don't take anybody as members in your church who have left another church when they have been bitter. What you ought to do is call that pastor and say, hey, some of your folks have been attending our church. And I want you to tell me about them. Should I go see him or should I not? You be ethical. Now listen, if I hear anybody undercutting this man's authority, they're going to hear from me, and they're going to hear from me very strongly. God has put him as the president of Ambassador Baptist College. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're better? What about that pastor back home? Did you leave some people in your home church that you would not sit down beside in a service? Can you think of anybody that if they came in that door and they made a seat beside of you, you'd want to change seats? Can you think of anybody, if you were going down the road and you saw them coming toward you, you'd want to cross the road and go by them on the other side? All right, you better get right with God. There's no way in the world you're going to have revival until it's this way and then it's this way. Many years ago, I read about a citywide meeting in West Virginia. The evangelist's name was George Stevens. That's interesting. Dr. Myron Cedarholm's daddy, Brother Spencer, was the song leader in this revival in southern West Virginia. The evangelist named George Stevens. He had preached 3 weeks and it was like batting his head against the wall, preached his heart out, nothing had happened. Finally, the last day of the meeting, he came to the tabernacle to close the meeting. Sponsoring pastor met him in the way. And he said, listen, if you close the meeting today, he said, next Sunday I'm resigning my church. Something in this town's eating the heart right out of Christianity. He said, my wife's on the verge of a nervous breakdown. I'm a nervous wreck. I can't take it anymore. If you close the meeting today, I quit my church next Sunday. Preacher got up to preach his prepared message. Instead of preaching his prepared message, God directed his thoughts to Joshua chapter 7, where God punished the entire nation of Israel for the sin of one man, a man by the name of Achan. By the way, young people, if God could judge a nation for one man's sin, don't you think God could withhold his blessings on Ambassador for 5 or 6 disgruntled, bitter people? Sure he could. And when this preacher got ready to give his invitation, lady from the choir jumped to her feet. She said, stop it, preacher, stop it. She said, I've got to get right with God. She came to the platform. She said, would Miss Sue Johnson please get up and come to the platform? Immediately, everybody knew what was going on. They knew that 12 years before, these women had been the best of friends. They had sung in the same choir. They taught in the same school. But 12 years before, something had come between them. They had not spoken. When Sue Johnson came to the platform, the lady from the choir said, Sue, I've got to ask you to forgive me. She said, I've been bitter toward you, and I don't understand how anybody that's a Christian can act as I've acted toward you. She said, Sue, it's been my fault. Would you forgive me? By the way, a person that can say, I was wrong, please forgive me, they've got a deficiency in their character. And so when she said this to Sue Johnson said, it has not been your fault. She said, it's been my fault, and I've got to get right with God too. Together they got down on their knees, and they wept, and they cried, and they prayed. After they got through praying and crying, a preacher stood up, turned around to his people, roped off in a section. He said, folks, for years our church has been staying still. He said, I found out why during these 3 weeks. He said, you've had as your pastor a cold-hearted, backslidden, bitter preacher. He said, I've had bitterness toward many of you I'm looking at right now. He said, the only reason I preach to you is because I draw a salary every week. He said, I've become a professional preacher. He said, I want to get right with you and get right with God and lead our church to greater heights for God. He sat down. Teenager stood up, turned around to his parents, said, Mom and Dad, I'm a phony. I'm a phony. If you knew the things I've done at school, it would break your heart. He said, I have ruined our testimony as a family at school. And I've got to get right with you and get right with God. He sat down. You know what happened? The service lasted until 2:30 Sunday afternoon, where one right after another got up, got right with each other, and got right with God. Sunday night came. The evangelist came back to the tabernacle to close the meeting. When he got to the pulpit, it seemed as though God said, George, you don't have to preach. I've already done the preaching. And with that, he had them bow their heads and he said, for 3 weeks, the Spirit of God's been brooding over this place in an unusual way. He said he wants to do something for us tonight that we shall never in all of our lives forget. He said, now, without any fanfare, without any pressure, if you'd like to be saved, just slip out of your place and come down the aisle. There was a pause for quite a while. Then a businessman, then a school teacher, then a doctor, then a lawyer. You know what happened before that service is over? Over 150 people were born again. Why? One woman in the choir was willing to get right with a Christian sister. Who is it in this building this morning? In closing, take your Bible, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Number one, God does not hear prayer because of unconfessed sin. Number two, because of unbelief. Number three, because of an unforgiving spirit. And finally, number four, because of unconcern. Unconcern. Notice Jeremiah 29, please, in verse 13. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me when? When ye shall search for me with all your heart. Look this way, please. Let me give you the context. God is telling Jeremiah that one day the children of Israel are going to go into captivity. And those 70 years will be the most grueling years of all their existence. But one day after 70 years, I'm going to reach down and I'm going to take the children of Israel out of Babylon and I'm going to put them back down in Jerusalem. And then here's a promise. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Don't we have a lot of half-hearted Christianity today? I heard a preacher in Tucson, Arizona say this. He said, I made up my mind that I was going to preach the same message over and over again until somebody said something about it. He said, I preached it the first time Sunday morning, the second time Sunday night, the third time Wednesday night, the fourth time Sunday morning. And a man came out and he said, preacher, didn't you preach that sermon once before? See, what am I saying? We read our Bibles half-heartedly. We get down to pray and 30 seconds later, our mind's a million miles away. F.B. Meyer said, the sin of the 20th century that'll break the heart of God is not the iniquity of the world, are you listening? But the indifference of the church. Daniel Webster said, if there is no God, nothing matters. If there is a God, nothing else matters. People have come to me time and time again and said, when you turn it over to Brother Beale, are you going to retire? I'd say, get a brain. Get a brain. There's a world dying and going to hell. And some of you one-year wonders have come here and you said, I'm going to just please my mom and dad by coming 1 year. And you don't realize there's a world that needs Jesus Christ out there. 1975, I was in Moscow before the Berlin Wall was torn down. One day in our itinerary, it called for us to go to a museum. And in that museum, there was a section for nothing but religious art, totally for propaganda in those days, 1975. And so the guide was trying to explain the significance of the religious art. Here's what she said. She said, here is a picture of Moses baptizing Jesus Christ. I said, ma'am, Moses didn't baptize Jesus Christ. John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. She confessed she had never seen a Bible in her life. We had a lady in our tour group from Greenville, South Carolina, who said this. She knew of a missionary in 1972 who passed out one tract in Moscow. He got caught and he got put in prison for 3 years. One tract. And I thought about that as I looked at that religious art. I thought, Lord, in the 18th century, Russia actually experienced revival. How in the world did they go from revival in the 18th century to in 1972 passing out one tract, getting caught, and get put in prison for 3 years? And in my mind, I deduced this. There were four stages through which they went. Number one, they had the gospel. Number two, They became used to the gospel. Number three, they became indifferent to the gospel. Number four, God took away the gospel. What did God tell the church at Ephesus? If you don't get back to your first love, I'm going to take away your candlestick, removing the gospel. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As the instrumentalists come and play 292, nothing between my soul and my Savior. Let me ask you this. How many of you in this congregation this morning can say, Brother Comfort, if I know my heart, there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. And I can go into the week of meetings begging God for revival because the ground is fertile. And there's nothing between my soul and my Savior. If you can honestly say that, would you slip up your hand, please? There's nothing between my soul and my Savior. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Many of you could not raise your hand. Has God spoken to your heart? You'd say, Brother Comfort, it may be that vertical relationship. God's just put His finger on sin in my life and I need to deal with it. It may be that horizontal relationship. I need to get right with some people with whom I've been bitter. Whatever God's spoken to you about, would you say, Brother Comfort, there is sin in my life and I need to get some things right with God. Would you include me in the prayer? I need to get some things right with God. Pray for me. Slip up your hand. All over. God, I pray this will not be just an emotional service. But I pray that these young people will grasp a hold of some principles that they'll be able to use all of their Christian life. I'm so glad that you taught me as an 18-year-old boy the principle of rebounding. When sin gets in my life, I can name it, keep walking in fellowship. Lord, we've got your word. We've got your promises. And that's enough for us to do the will of God. Lord, I pray for those who are thinking of some people back home they need to get right with. I pray that they'll make some phone calls. And then, Lord, there are some that are just treading water here. Their heart is not aflame for a world that's dying and going to hell. Oh, God, help us to see it. Help us to see a community, Lattimore, that needs Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed.